You don't mind if I use this little music stand? This is the Sunday school teacher stand. I saw it this morning. Praise God. He is a mighty God. Amen. I trust you had a great, great, and wonderful day. I know that I ate a little too much, but I don't feel guilty about it. Oh, we'll get you adjusted on the other side. Praise God. Well, again, we're so happy to be here with you and really enjoying just coming back to home. It's really, 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 really nice. Mother Dear was talking about her experiences with this church and the old Corbell Church. And one of my favorite Sundays there was when she was sitting on the piano bench just playing her little fingers off and a mouse ran across the floor. And you would have thought the Holy Spirit had just hit. She jumped off that bench and she danced around and ran across the room. We thought, my word, what's happening? And you would think she was going to speak in tongues, but she just began to say, mouse, mouse, mouse. I think she thought she was so little it was going to eat her. But she survived. Praise God. Tonight I want to talk to you for a little while about when I am weak, He is strong. Have you found that to be true in your life? Have you not found that there have been weak moments, whether it be physically or you're challenged in your spiritual life or you're challenged in relationships? There's just times you feel like you're just all wrung out. You've just been beat up. And people will say, oh, praise God, I've been beat on by the devil all week. Don't give him any glory. No. I told the people, you know, there's only one person you can tell to go to hell, and I guess you know who that is. Amen? Praise God. Turn with me to the book of Job. Some people call it Job, but it is the book of Job. I'd like to read the first chapter, and yes, it's 22 verses, so it won't take very long. Job chapter 1. I figure you don't have anything else to do or you wouldn't be here on Sunday night. Amen? We come on Sunday night because we love the Lord and we have nothing else to do. There's nothing greater on television that we want to see. So we just come, and when we come into the presence of God, we can expect God is going to bless us. We're making this commitment to come. Praise God. We had a Presbyterian pastor in our church. He goes, you mean you preach twice on Sunday? Oh my goodness, he says. That's a lot. I'm glad we can preach all the time, no matter where we're at. We all have been called to be the priest of the Lord. Did you know that? Amen. Praise God. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright. Did you hear that? He was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 daughters, 3 sons were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. This man was known as the greatest of all the people in the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to come and eat and drink with them. So it was when the day of the feasting had run its course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus he did regularly. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And he answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household, around all of his possessions on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now, stretch your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the Lord. Verse 13. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were again eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed every servant with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them all, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans have formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters are eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They're all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, dear God, to assemble ourselves here tonight. We ask your blessing and your anointing, Lord, that we would just fill our minds and be, Lord, just receptacles right now. Like sponges, Lord, we would drink in that which you have for us, that your name would be glorified and we would be charged again, Lord, to go forward and answer the call as we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Talk about experiencing moments of being challenged, moments when you feel that you are totally a loser. Job must have felt like, why have I done wrong? What have I done, Lord? After all, the Lord identifies him as this holy, just, wonderful, godly man. Every one of us here on earth can expect there are moments of weaknesses. And just because we are believers does not mean we're going to be exempt from times of challenge. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, I said Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve, all human flesh would experience challenges, temptations, trials of sickness, sadness, even death. Did you know that even Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, experienced loss? Think for a moment now, his father was a hard-working carpenter, his earthly father. And yet his son, being Jesus Christ, the rock, the redeemer, the healer, his whole family experienced loss and sorrow because even though his son was Jesus Christ, he died a physical death. You recall what Jesus said to the disciples when he said, come follow me. Oh, by the way, I can't promise you a place to lay your head at night, but I will promise you this, that after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. And you will become witnesses for me. So I can't tell you whether we're going to stay in the Holiday Inn. No. But I can tell you what's in store for you that's even greater, that's more powerful, that's more exhilarating. Think about it for just a moment. This same empowerment that was available to those fellows will be available to us today. The book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 makes it very clear that we too shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The empowerment comes with a purpose. It's not just to make me feel contented in my walk with the Lord. It's not just to cause me to speak in tongues that I might impress those around me. It's not just for me. It comes for the purpose of enlarging the kingdom. Notice he said, you will tell stories. You will shine the light of truth regarding me. You will be my witness. You will bear the light. That's why he calls us the lights of the world. That's why he said you are the salt of the earth. Because the purpose of our existence is to shine the gospel light, is it not? But wait a moment. We all have moments of weaknesses. We all are challenged at times. And sometimes it seems like it's greater than we can bear. Lord, why me? I was diagnosed with prostate cancer 18 months or 2 years ago. I began to think, Lord, why me? Did I eat too much vanilla ice cream? Was it too much red meat? I actually told one lady one day, she ordered a steak. I said, you shouldn't order steak. And she goes, why? And I said, it's red meat. It's bad for your prostate. She goes, you know, I didn't know that. And her friend hit her with an elbow and says, you don't have a prostate. Naughty. But you think about it. You say, God, why me? And through that very trying time of surgery and radiation and all that ugly stuff, the Lord was ever near me. Even in the midst of why me, O Lord, in the middle of the night, He comforted me. He was my strength. He comes for the purpose of empowering us and also to be with us. You see, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's never taught us to swim just to watch us drown. He's a God who loves us, and He has come to empower us. And in moments when we are weak, He's always strong. Notice this book of Job is actually set in the period of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It tells the story of this man who had it all. Great wealth, great power. His possessions were innumerable. He was known as the greatest man in all the East. And yet he lost it all, one tragedy after another. He lost it all. The book begins with this debate between God and Satan. It runs three cycles, if you will, of his debate with his so-called friends. You know the story of Job and those Job's comforters who came to encourage him. And in the end, they were not friends at all. They pointed out that you've suffered this because there's sin in your life. So far off base. It concludes with a divine diagnosis that even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. What is he saying here? The Lord himself described Job as this perfect and upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. Well, he was perfect in the eyes of God. Certainly not perfect in the eyes of other people. Certainly he was challenged. Certainly he had his moments of discouragement. Certainly he said, oh shoot, or something like that once in a while. Certainly he made a mistake. But in the eyes of God, God had his heart. Why? Because when you get the ear of God, you have the heart of God. He's paying attention to you. When you beckon unto him, he's listening. He's not looking the other way. He hears us when we call. He said, I love you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. You can count on me. I've got your back. And so with Job, it was true. And he was so proud of Job that he would boast. The scripture says when the sons of God, meaning the angels of God, came to stand before the Lord, guess who came among them? Satan shows up. And the Lord said, so what have you been up to? He said, well, I've been down on the earth going about as a roaring lion, didn't he? Seeking those whom he may devour. He was looking for every opportunity. He never rests. Oh, he never rests. Oh, he's looking for every opportunity to come against your mind. The battlefield is the mind. Did you know that? That's where your weakness is really the greatest. And when you're weak there, listen, he can get to your heart. He can steal your joy, your peace, your happiness. He can rob you. He can rip you off. Don't entertain him in the mind. That's why the scripture says we take every thought into captivity. Is this thought a good thought? Is this going to bring glory to God? Is it going to empower my life? Or is it going to tear down those things that God has given me? Take every thought into captivity. No, yes, no, no. A positive, a negative. Weigh it and cast it over your shoulder. Get rid of it. Job here says, why me? No, oh no. Here's the picture. Before the Mosaic law was given, the fathers were the priests in the families. It was up to them to sanctify and offer burnt offerings for the sins of their family. And notice Job did this on a regular basis because his children were irresponsible. They were party people. They were just spoiled rotten. Daddy owned it all. I don't have to do anything. He got all these servants. We're all rich. Let's just party down. Let's eat. Let's be fancy free. And they would rotate and go from house to house to house. The scripture here makes it very clear that this tragedy did not happen to Job because there was sin in his life. Oh no. Oh no, not at all. The reasoning behind it all was the Lord knew he could just count on Job. You see, as much as we want to count on the Lord, as much as we want to call out to Him, as much as we want Him to get our back and take care of us and provide for us, did you know He's counting on us also? He's counting on us to pick up our cross and to follow Him on a daily basis. He's counting on us to reflect His image, to mirror that image and cause others to see that there is hope beyond the reality of the sadness in this world today. He's counting upon us to be just like Him. And so therefore, He sent that Holy Spirit power. Verses 6-19 gives us the reason. The Lord says, "Where have you been?" And notice He says, all over the place. To and fro, always on the go. Jesus said, "Have you considered Job? There's no one like him. He's perfect. He hates evil. He holds it at arm's length. He won't entertain evil thoughts. He will not participate in those things that are offensive to me. I own his heart." And Satan says, "Oh yeah, but you've built this hedge of protection all around him. No way, no way. You've caused everything he's put his hand to be increased. But if you remove your hand, certainly he will curse you to your face." Did you know that that's the aim that the enemy has for each believer, is that we would turn against God and curse at God? That's his number one goal. He's not out to capture the world. He's already got them, but he's after us. And so recognize him. Recognize when the enemy comes against you. Call it as it is and take authority over him in the name of Jesus. We're the property of God. His Spirit dwells in us. We have the power and the anointing in us. So cast off every weight and every sin that causes us to stumble. Make the choice to be strong in the Lord. Right cross him when you need to. Sucker punch him. Kick him when he's down. It's okay. Stand against him. Take your best shot at Job. Go ahead. And he did. Servant after servant came and said, "I alone have escaped to tell you this sad news." I love this portion of Scripture, though. When the Lord removes that hedge of protection, the rest of the story is very sad. He lost it all. And, you know, there's a couple things we can learn from this Scripture also. Now, just consider that regarding you yourself, there may be conversation going on right now in heaven by the Lord about you. "Have you considered my servant, Carrie?" Think about that. "Have you considered my servant?" He may be talking about you. He may be so proud of you and your witness. Also, we learn this. The greatness of God's power. A hedge of protection or what was around Job. Is that not true for each believer today? Do we not have a hedge of protection around us? Certainly we do. But I like what Job did here. At the end of this chapter, we see that he fell on his face and he cried out, "Oh God, why me? I've been such a good servant, dear God. Why would you do..." No, he didn't do that at all, did he? No, the Scripture says that he ripped his robe. Now, you can imagine a man of wealth. He must have had finery. His clothing, his robe, his attire must have been of some value. But what does he do? He rips it. And then he shaves his head. And he falls face down on the ground. Each act is an act of humility. He humbles himself before God, and he said this, "I do not blame God. I had nothing when I came into this world, and I will leave with nothing, and that's okay with me." And he worshiped God. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Even though he slay me, yet will I serve him." All of his friends said, "You're a loser." Even his wife said, "Curse God and die. When I am weak, he's still strong." You see, Job realized whether he was a rich man or a broken man, his God was his source. My friends, when we find ourselves challenged in areas of weakness, We can be assured that He is our source. He's still there for us. When we're challenged physically and we're laying there, oh God, am I going to or not going to live? Am I going to rise up? Will You ever use me again? Lord, I know I've been offensive. Lord, I've fallen down in this area. Lord, I've done things I shouldn't have done. I said what I shouldn't have done. I can't take back those words, but oh God, yes, yes, yes. He always says yes because He loves us. He gave Himself for us. He will not deny us. He will not leave us behind. When we are weak, He remains just as strong as ever. Scripture says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love the Scripture that says in Him there is no shadow of turning. He's not going to change His mind. Turning quickly now to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, I'd like to read the first 8 verses. The first 8 verses, if you will. 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the priest with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me also and more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judea, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, is it as enough? Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay down and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. During the time of Elijah, Israel had forsaken God. Ahab had married that wicked Jezebel, and idolatry had spread throughout the Jewish nation. As a result of their sin, God sent Elijah. He sent them there with a message. That confrontation that he has with that 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, nothing less than a great display of God's mightiful power. You can read it in chapter 18. After the Lord sent down the fire that licked up the stones and the wood and the dust and the water, everyone repented and turned and confessed that your God is the true and living God. Can you only imagine the pride that Elijah felt at that moment? His chest must have been way out there. The Shekinah glory of God, it must have just been like a spotlight as he walked. He must have felt like he was 10 stories high. The champion spiritual warrior of God. And God had shown up and answered his plea. Well, everyone repented except Jezebel. Uh-oh. When she heard of the greatness of God's power, she blamed Elijah, and she sent a messenger with a death threat. Now you would think that Elijah would have laughed at that and said, you need to go tell her, has she not heard of my God's power? Has she not heard what my God did within 24 hours? Oh no, what did he do? He panicked. He allowed fear and anxiety to grip his heart. He looked at his inabilities rather than God's ability. And he began to run. You ever saw that commercial that says, wanna get away? Have you ever been there? Have you ever just wanted to get away, to find a broom tree hideout somewhere out in the desert because life was just too hard, too much challenge? Too much, too much, too much. Oh, Lord God, is there somewhere where I can just run away? Listen, running is never the answer. Rather than calling on the greatness of God, he ran for his life. Jezebel or no Jezebel, We must remember that when we are weak, He's still strong. If we could only remember that, if we could only focus on that, rather than riding and hunting and looking for a place of safety, He is our safety. He is the sure foundation. He is our strong and mighty high tower. He is the rock on which we stand. He's the foundation. He's everything we need. And yet we're challenged with moments when we too find ourselves in despair. Isn't it great to know that God did not leave him there, but he sent an angel to minister to him, to encourage him. And just that act of love and encouragement from God caused Elijah to arise and journey back into the blessings of God. He said, "Oh God, I'm no better than my fathers. Just take my life." You ever felt that way? "I'm just not good enough, Lord." The enemy would have you believe that. The enemy would have you believe that you're just worthless at times. Yeah, we look at ourselves and we say, "Boy, I messed up there. I'm probably right on when I say this." Because it's with Scripture. It says He takes our sins and He casts them as far as the east is from the west. Don't you love that? And then when you go to Him and say, "Lord, I'm feeling guilty about this." He said, "Could you tell me about it? Because I don't remember that." Isn't that great? You ever go to your folks and you say, "Well, you know, I'm guilty of this." I say, "Yeah, well, we know you are, and that's one strike." The Lord doesn't do that. That's two strikes. Oh, no. He doesn't have a three-strike program. Oh, no. If He did, we'd all be done, wouldn't we? Yeah, it'd be over with. We'd be incarcerated forever in a pit where we don't want to be. But think about it. He says, "I don't remember that. I don't know about it." And so in His love and compassion, His expression of concern, Job could rise up because God had sent someone. Listen, in your life, God has sent someone to minister the word of hope to you. And then He sent His Holy Spirit to empower you to be strong, to be more than conquerors, to be victorious over every area of your life. He empowers us with purpose, that He might play us like a fiddle, that we might make sweet and wonderful music that's pleasing in His ear, that would cause us to shine the light of hope and help to the lost and undone. He is mighty to save. Greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Wait a minute, are we any different than Elijah? Do we also lose focus? Do we allow circumstances or situations to come, allowing the enemy to get in to rob, kill, and destroy? At any moment, we can put a stop to it. At any moment, we can say, "Lord, I choose you. Pardon me, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let's back the cart up here, Lord Jesus. I need you. Today, more than yesterday. And tomorrow, more than today. I need you, Lord. I can't do it without you." It's imperative. I said it's imperative that we invest in our own salvation, that we replenish our relationship with Him by the renewing of our mind, by the renewing of our mind, by the renewing of our mind, by spending time in His Word, spending time in His presence. There's no greater favor you can do for yourself but to spend time in the presence of God, to get that Word inside of you. It will mold your life. It will shape your life. It will save you from lots of pain and agony. It will cause joy to abound. Greater than the joy will be His peace, the contentment. All of your life long, you can enjoy His presence. Let me conclude, if you will, with Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Hear the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's willing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Like Job, we don't always understand why things happen. But there is one thing we know for sure. He stands with us. He stands with us. He stands with us. No matter what we face in this life, when trials come, and they will come. When sickness comes to your home, and it will come. When you are challenged beyond yourself, there's something you can do. Actually, there's two things you need to do. First, you must entrust yourself to God at all times. Why do Christians die sudden deaths? I don't know. Why did David Wilkinson cross over the double line and hit a semi-truck in Texas last month? I don't know. Was he not paying attention? Maybe he wasn't. I don't know. A great man of God that won many, many souls in the city of New York. A great man, a warrior of God, who went there and won Nicky Cruz. And many of those Puerto Rican gang members turned their lives to Jesus Christ. Why did God take him home like that? I don't know. Why were so many missionaries killed as they arrive on foreign soils? Why are some held captive today in nations where you can't talk about God or share the truth of Jesus Christ? These people have entrusted themselves into God's care, or they never would have left home. Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can destroy your body, but rather have reverence and fear, a reverential, holy fear for he who can destroy the body and the soul." And by the way, he loves the sparrows. Not one falls to the ground. All the hairs on your head are numbered. If he cares that much, are you not more valuable? So don't fear. Secondly, we can stand on his word. The word is truth. It is the power of salvation. It is our saving grace. So we can put our trust in him. We can stand on his word. It tells us of his power to heal, his power to deliver. Within the word we find strength for the day, healing for now, and hope for tomorrow. We must allow that Holy Spirit then to grow in us, shouldn't we? We must surrender ourselves and our hearts and our lives. It will require this: total surrender, total sacrifice, total hunger. I'll never forget as a kid and sitting in church, we had this evangelist who came and was preaching. And he said, "You know, folks, I'm like you. I love to watch Gunsmoke on Saturday night." When I was a kid growing up, every Saturday night it was Gunsmoke, and then Gillette's Big Time Boxing, and then it was time to go to bed. We had to go to bed because, of course, we were going to church the next morning. And so we lived to see Gunsmoke and then the boxing and then go to bed. And he said, "I'm like you. I love Gunsmoke. It's my favorite show." He said, "I sit and watch it week after week. I look forward to it all week long." I think he was addicted to it myself. I love Andy Griffith. I don't know about you, but I've got a whole collection in my fifth wheel. Everywhere we go, I'm watching Andy Griffith. It's just a different peaceful time back then. It's a crazy time. And he said, "I was sitting there watching my favorite show right in the middle of Gunsmoke. And the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and said, 'Come steal away with me.'" He said, "Lord, Gunsmoke's on." The Lord said, "Yes, I know. Who do you choose?" He said, "I had to get up and go and spend time with the Lord." I don't know if you've ever read the book by Benny Hinn, whether you like Benny Hinn or not, it doesn't matter. He wrote a book some 20 years ago, and he tells about this great revival meeting that he was holding. He went into the city and he got up and spoke on Sunday morning, and there was a great move of the Spirit. People were saved, people were healed, people were delivered. It was just an awesome thing. It was the presence of God was so strong, it just swept the crowd off their feet. They were lost in the presence of God. Now, after service, he went with his cousin, whom he hadn't seen for a number of years. They went to dinner and at her home, and he drove about an hour from the hotel where he lived to get to her home. And as soon as he sat down at the table, the Lord said, "Leave now and come and pray with me." And he said, "But Lord, that would be rude. I can't leave right now. I can't do that. And he said he sat down and he had dinner and he spent the afternoon visiting with his cousin, had a wonderful visit. He arrived at church that night and the crowd was almost doubled. People had called everyone they knew and invited them to the service because the presence of God was so great that the power had fallen. Lives were changed. Come tonight, you will be blessed beyond measure. But he said when he walked up and started to preach, it could have not been flatter. It could have not been more dead. The Holy Spirit was totally in another world. He said it was so painful that he was embarrassed. He went back to his hotel room and he fell on the bed and began to sob and said, "Why, God? Why?" And the Lord said, "Because you chose your cousin over me. When I am weak, he is strong. But I must remember his obedience. My obedience will bring his anointing." You see, sometimes he wants us to make the choice for him. And sometimes it's very hard because we're torn between two loves. But he must win. He must rule. Because we are continually weak. And he is continually strong. And if we will surrender ourselves to him in a greater way, and we will learn to be submissive, that when he taps us on the shoulder, when he woos us to the side and says, "Come and spend time with me." You see, I can come home from the office and I can sit down in my recliner and enjoy the evening. I can just sit there and watch different programs and listen to the news and see what political clown is making a fool of himself today. You know, we can entertain ourselves with all that stuff on and on and on. We can listen to the political bantering back and forth, who's right, who's wrong, who's left, who's right, who's in and out. We can listen to all that and it just goes on and on and on. And don't get me wrong, I like a good little back and forth. I kind of like it, I admit it. My wife is a lover. I've always been more of a fighter. Let's get it on. But think about it now for a moment. As I'm sitting in the middle, the Lord will say, "Come on." And you know, I'm never so blessed. The other day I was feeling, have you heard this expression? I was feeling like 2 cents. Physically, I was just not good. I don't know what it was. I just was out of gas. And I was sitting there and I said, Lord, maybe I won't get up and pray tonight. Lord, you see my physical body right now. I just don't feel very good." It was like this little nudging. Did you know he spiritually comes and nudges you? Yeah, it's like, "Come on, I'll help you out of the chair. Come on, I'll help you get there." Listen, there's been more than one Sunday night as a pastor I didn't want to go to church. Oh, no. When you work full-time, and you pastor a church, Sunday night rolls around, you want to sit right there on your duff. You know, it's kind of like the pastor who's laying in bed on a Sunday morning, and his wife comes in and says, "Get up, honey, it's time to go to church." He said, "I'm not going today." She said, you're not going?" He said, "I'm not going." She said, "You've got to go." He said, "Tell me one good reason." She said, "Because you're the pastor, you have to go." And that's how I felt like. I didn't want to go. A bit more than one Sunday night when I've been spent, like the night in recliner the other day, I didn't want to get up. But I've gone on Sunday night and I've preached under the anointing. And listen, I could have preached till midnight. I left that place feeling stronger than when I arrived. The other night I got out of my chair, I went out in the garage, and the Lord and I had a meeting that was awesome. I went to bed like, "Hallelujah, praise God." Think about it. When we make the choice in our weakness, I said, when we are weak, if we will make the choice, he will empower us to be strong. Are you here tonight? And you want to be strong in the Lord? You want to be stronger than you've ever been in the Lord? I'm telling you, in your weakness, just confess it. In the moments that you are challenged, make the right choice to pursue him, to chase after him. And when you do, he is so pleased to entertain you. He's waiting. He's wooing. He's calling. He's beckoning. He's like in the corner waving red flags. He's got up a stop sign that says, "Pit stop, stop here, and if we will just do that, we will find the richness of our Savior. We will bask in His Spirit, and we will be spiritually energized to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray for just a moment.